Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
Amen. I do want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you're a guest or visitor with us today at First Baptist, we continue this fall in a sermon series walking through the Old Testament, some of the most famous characters of the Old Testament, dealing with this one question. What is it that we need to lose? We've encouraged you this fall to be a loser. There are things that are keeping us from being all that God would want us to be. There are things that are proverbially weighing us down. And today we come to a subject matter that we don't want to admit that we do, but we all know that we do. We judge. And we judge people based on what we see and not necessarily who they are. And when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find ourselves in a situation where Samuel, the prophet of God, the priest of God, is asked to go to a particular place in a particular family and to anoint the new king of Israel. And here Samuel gets caught up in the same trap of thinking that what this person should look like or should have an appearance of determines what he thinks. But the Lord is very poignant today to show us that he does not look on the outside, but on the inside. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, allow me to give us a little history, a little background, so to speak. For years and years and years, the Israelites in the Old Testament up to this point have been under the leadership of God-ordained judges. That's why we have the book of Judges. Throughout that text, throughout those times, 13 different men and women judged the people of Israel. When they judged them, they had a say. When they judged them, they had rights. When they judged them, they had somewhat of a vote. But now, coming to the end of the period of the judges, the Israelites found themselves once again in apostasy. They found themselves once again rebelling against the things of God. And they cried out, "Oh God, give us a king." And God said, "You really don't want a king. Because if I give you a king, then he will own you. He will own your thoughts. He will own your property. He will own your children. He will possess everything, because in the mouth of the king there is power. He will have it all." They continued. They said, "Give us a king, oh God. Be careful what you pray for. God might just give it to you." So God gave them a king, and the first king was a man by the name of Saul. Saul then would go to David, the next king, and then to Solomon. There were really three monarchies in the Old Testament: Saul, David, and Solomon. On the back end of that, Solomon's children feuded and fussed. He had two children, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who ultimately split the kingdom into the northern and the south. And on the front end, we had the judges. So there is this time period in the Israelites' history of these three kings: Saul, David, and Solomon. In chapter 16, David, as a young man, is going to be anointed king. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, Saul is dismissed as being the king of Israel. In fact, if you study chapter 15, we're not going to look at it today. What we discover is what is so important to God. Not so much what happens on the outside, but who you are on the inside. See, God had given them a commandment to take this group of people known as the Amalekites. Those people keep coming up in Old Testament history. To eliminate them, to get rid of them. And the Lord handed them over to Saul in battle one day. And he told Saul, "Let's do this once and for all. Eliminate King Agag. Eliminate the spoils. Get rid of everything." When Saul saw how wise King Agag was and how much he had to offer his kingdom, he decided rather than killing him, he just cut off his thumbs and his big toes. You may be thinking that's a weird punishment. Well, at least he couldn't grasp anything or run away. But nonetheless, he decided that he could use him to further him. And then when he saw all the spoils of victory, he saw the gold, the silver, and the jewels. He said, "Ah, this can prosper my people." Now, the Lord had told him to get rid of all this stuff and to get rid of Agag. And because he decided that what looked good on the outside and what made sense to him should be done rather than what God said, God said, "You are no longer going to be the king of Israel. I have removed it from you." When Samuel goes and addresses Saul on this issue, he says something very significant to him in chapter 15. He says, "Saul, the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." In other words, no matter what it looks like on the outside, it's the heart on the inside that has caused that rebellion to come forth. So whether one is sacrificing their children to the false god Molech or just not doing what God told them to do, nonetheless, they are the same wickedness in the eyes of God. In chapter 15, Saul is repentful but not to be restored. Samuel is confounded because now the Lord has a new king to anoint. And in chapter 16, Samuel has been commissioned by God to go to a man by the name of Jesse, who has 8 sons, and to anoint the new king of Israel. Saul has just been dismissed, a great leader, as we'll see in just a moment. And here he comes to this place where he will present himself as God's person to anoint God's king. I want to pick up the story in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want to read for you what happens in Samuel's life that is such a life lesson for us. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come," that's Jesse and his children, "that he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on his height, or on his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. And he sent, and he brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." In this passage of Scripture, even a great man of God by the name of Samuel can fall into the trap of judging by the outward appearance. Here is Eliab, the oldest son, the handsome son, the experienced son. Surely, God, this must be who you want. God said, no. In verse 7, but I do not look on countenance. I do not look on height. I do not look on stature. So how is it that Samuel, how is it that we get caught up into this game of judging people by what they look like on the outside and not how God sees them for the inside? 2 simple questions I want to answer today. What causes us to judge, and how do we actually do it? So what causes us to judge somebody, not by the inside, but on the outside? Simply put, we make assumptions based on appearance. That's just a simple statement. We assume or presume or draw conclusions that may or may not be factual based on what we see. Now, this happens quicker than you could ever imagine. Recent study by some college professors have determined that when an individual is introduced for the first time, now, by the way, they say there is no second chance to make a first impression, right? When a person is introduced by the first time for someone, maybe it's a job prospect, maybe it's a, quote, dating situation, maybe it's family who haven't seen each other for how long, whatever it is, they have determined that our minds that are so much quicker than our mouths, that in 1/10 of a second, that long, we make 10 immediate judgment calls about that person's education, about their net worth, and about their capability of whatever we're meeting them for. Why? Because when we see the clothes that they are wearing, when we see the hairstyle that they have, when we see their stature, when we see, we immediately think they are from this type of background or have this type of income or whatever it is. We are guilty of this every single day. If we were not, then why do they put commercials on TV? Because in 1/10 of a second of a 30-second commercial, they want us to make a judgment about their product, whatever that may be. You know, it's just ironic that this morning had an individual in the foyer of this church comment on how, quote unquote, nice they thought I looked in my suit. And it's amazing to me because I can wear a suit and people will tell me they wish I were casual, and I can dress casually and people can wish that I wore a suit, and everybody's got their own opinion. So let me just share with you what I do in my world. I do whatever Tracy wants me to do. That's real simple right there. Whatever she likes, that's what I go with. See, I go with that thing. But we do. You would have to admit that we all make assumptions based on appearances. We assume they're either too inexperienced or too experienced. We think they either have the wherewithal or they don't. And that's how we do it. We make assumptions based on the outside. But this passage of Scripture really deals with the how-to, you know, or the what of. What do we actually do when we judge? And in verse 7 of chapter 16, it says there are 3 ways that we judge people. The way that we do this is we make judgments based on 3 things: their countenance, their height and their stature. And so I thought I would break that down today. And we're going to have some fun with this in a moment, so hold on here. Is look at the characteristics of Saul, the king who's been dismissed, and David, the one who is about to be anointed. So let's begin with countenance. What did they look like? What was that initial appearance that they gave when they were met? Look at verse 12 about David. He was ruddy and beautiful countenance, good to look upon. You think to yourself, well, that's not such a bad thing, is it? Well, in light of verse 11, we discover that he was the youngest of the children. Here he was to be anointed as king. By the way, I want to thank you in advance for the comments that I've heard as well as that I will hear. I have people come to me all the time and say, your boys are so handsome. They look just like Tracy. I said, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And let's just take my oldest, for example. He's in fourth grade. He's 9, almost 10 years old. And he's hit that stage of growth where he's kind of taken on those characteristics of a young man. And people will stop and say, oh, how handsome. You know, that's exactly what's happening here in 1 Samuel 16. But do you want a 9-year-old running the country? No! You can look at a young boy and say, oh, he's a good-looking kid. But you don't want him running your company. You don't want him running the country. You don't want to put him in that type of position. And so when we're talking about judging on countenance, this isn't just if they are pretty or if they are handsome. This is about what you see in first glance. Is that what you want leading the situation at hand? Now, on the other end of the spectrum, let's talk about Saul. Back in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see what happens when Saul is declared that he is going to be king. This is in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. This person had a heritage. This person had a legacy. Saul looked the part. There was something about his handsomeness. He was at that age of life where when he walked in the room, to use our terminology, they said, that's just presidential. That's just kingly. That's just CEO-ish. That's someone who I want to follow. The problem is, oftentimes, we make those decisions of who we will follow, who needs to be in charge, or who our leader will be, not based on who God has chosen, but on what we like on the outside. And so we thought we'd do a little fun experiment with you this morning. Because we are most familiar with the celebrities of our society, those who adorn our TV sets, those who are all over the internet, those who are on all the tabloids as we go through the grocery store, whom we cannot help but see every time we turn around, we thought we would do a little experiment. If we had been judge and jury when they were children, would we have chosen them to be the next superstar? Would we have chosen them to be the next beauty? And so we're going to do a little before and after and have some fun this morning. We're going to start with our first picture here. Young man. You see him up there. Nice, thin young guy, right? He didn't stay thin long. You'll see who this guy is today. That's Charles Barkley. He's blossomed over the years. He's a Hall of Fame basketball player. We're going to start with sports. Our next individual. Yeah, that's the kind of guy you want to go to a party with. He's just got that look, doesn't he? Yeah, don't judge too quick because he becomes president. All right, next. I heard it. Yes, that shabby guy who girls, if you took him home to your parents, your dad, would break out the shotgun is George Clooney. Guys, be careful who you judge as your daughter's dates. How about this young lady? Yeah, just kind of has that look. Kate Hudson. All right, moving onward. Kind of got a disfrazzled look, doesn't he? Well, that's LeBron James. He's a young man. How about a skinny, wiry, nerdy? Notice he's playing at a computer. So who would this computer nerd grow up to be? Derek Jeter, the Hall of Fame soon-to-be baseball player for the New York Yankees. He has lots of hair in this picture, which means he's not in the next. That's Magic Johnson. Whew. Can we just be honest? That kind of hurts. Hey, and just be honest. You look at that picture and go, ooh, that's just kind of scary. Angelina Jolie. Yeah, I bet Brad Pitt would argue. A sweet little young man, isn't it? Just seems so nice. Not real competitive, not real aggressive. That's Michael Jordan. Who, by the way, did not make his junior varsity basketball team. Oh, isn't that sweet? Just sweet and innocent, right? Maybe not. Look at the teeth. Yep, that's Madonna. Boy, it's kind of a grainy picture, but I think you'll get the point. That's Demi Moore with the boy cut going on. You know, the lapels, there's just something about it that says this man's groovy. No, this man's not groovy. He's the president. This one will blow your mind. I honestly didn't believe this was true. We researched it. It's really true. Does anybody have a guess who this person is? All right. That's Tina Turner. Yeah, you just kind of want to stare at it for a moment, don't you? Like, when I first saw the picture, I said, you mean Ike Turner, right? Not Tina. Because that just kind of looks like, well, that's Tina. All right, moving onward. Yep, that's soon to be Mike Tyson. That's me. Yes, our staff has my parents' phone numbers and emails. So, be careful what you judge upon. Back to 1 Samuel, though. Here was David, a young man who didn't have the qualities on the outside yet that you would say as a king. And Saul had all of them. Oh, but what a difference. And so we move from countenance. Then we go to stature. What was their height? What did they look like when they walked into a room? And I know some of you are thinking, Jeff, this is about to get personal for you. Well, not really. Because in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, it says David had a distinction in his family. He was the youngest. Now, he could have been taller than some of his brothers. He could have been. But we know he wasn't as tall as Eliab. We know he wasn't as tall as the others listed. He was more on the shorter spectrum. We just read it in chapter 9. But if we go over to chapter 10, 33 and 34, if you'll just allow me to allude to it for the sake of time. The thing that Saul was known for in his physical appearance was his height. It said that he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. When he walked in the room, there was just a certain presence about him. The University of Florida has done research lately where they have determined, and by the way, whoever your employer or your boss is, you cannot utilize this for your reason to get a raise this year, I promise. They have determined with analysis that every inch that you are shorter or taller than somebody else, it determines $789 per year in annual income. In other words, if you were 2 inches shorter than you are, on average, you would make about $1,500 less than you do currently. If you were 2 inches taller, you'd make $1,500 more. Now, that $19.99 commercial for lifts in your shoes may not be a bad investment if you think about it. But they have determined why, and we all know that. Because there's something about that presence. Why is it when we describe a beautiful model, we say she's tall and thin? Why is it that when we describe that man like a George Clooney, they are tall, dark, and handsome? We always put that height issue there. And here is King David to be, who comes in basically as a young child who does not stand above his brothers, much less the height of Saul. And if you'll remember in the next chapter, when David goes and fights Goliath, he puts Saul's armor on him. And it does not fit. It's too big. We judge on the appealingness or the countenance of people. We judge on their height. And by the way, and I have to allude to this. One of the great ways you can see this happen is in the sports world. Because oftentimes it's the little guy who doesn't get much attention until his ability is discovered. Or the big guy who they think is the star until they realize he's got two left feet and can't shoot. And so height does determine those things. And you're a baseball fan, and I'm a baseball fan. You understand that in a lineup for baseball, when you put people to bat in a certain order, you do it in a specific or for a specific reason. For example, in the National League, here where the Atlanta Braves play in the National League, there's 9 hitting positions. One of those positions has to be the pitcher because they're in the National League. In the American League, of which the Texas Rangers won last night, I had to bring it up, guys. I'm sorry. They don't bat the pitchers. They have what's called a designated hitter. Nonetheless, there are 9 batters. And when you look at the lineup of a batting lineup, doesn't matter, National League, American League, doesn't matter. When you see the person who's batting fourth, they are the power hitter. They are the person who's going to bring in the runs. Why? Because in the first inning, whenever you get up to bat, you want either the first, second, or third guy to get up somehow, some way, and him to just clean up. That's why they're called the cleanup position. They want to clean off the bases to score the runs. When I was growing up, my coach, I've told you I've been teased about my height my whole life, and I was the shortest guy on my baseball team. But my coach liked to play this to our advantage. I was one of the power hitters. I was one of the guys who could hit it a long ways. I may not have height, but I've got girth, okay? And instead of putting me in the fourth position, he used to put me in the first position. You know, the first position is usually the guy who's real fast and quick. And he didn't I am not fast, nor am I quick. I'm neither one of those things. But he had a reason for doing it, and here's what it was. When I would get up to bat, and they would see my small frame get up there, what did they assume? Oop, little bitty guy, but he's fast. And so they would assume that I was going to get an infield hit. They would assume that I would maybe lay down a bunt to try to get on base. And you know what would happen? I used to love to watch it. The third baseman would creep in, thinking, oh, he's not going to hit it real hard. Shortstop would creep in. I keep thinking, I'm going to take his head off. This is going to be so much fun. And I would turn on that ball, and I would hit it with everything I've got. And it would surprise them. Why? Because when I got up to bat, they made an immediate assumption. There is no way this guy's going to hit it hard, and I bet he's fast. And I was neither. I hit it hard, and I was slow. I could make a triple into a single. It was incredible how I could pull that off. But we do judge on height. But there's one last thing. Because in verse 7, the Lord says, don't judge on the countenance, don't judge on the height, and don't judge on their stature. You say, well, what is their stature? That's not just their appearance as much as it is the accomplishments and the confidence that they bring to the situation. How much stature did King David have? When Samuel says, do you have any other sons? What does he say? Yeah, I got this one little runt of the litter. And we don't even think enough of him to have him come to the sacrifice. We left him with the sheep. In other words, he hasn't done anything. He's accomplished nothing. And he's worth not a whole lot more than that. When you go into 1 Samuel chapter 11, particularly verses 11 through 15, you see that Samuel goes out to wage a battle. And he wins that battle. And when he comes back, the people in Israel say, who is it that went against Samuel? Who is it that said Samuel shouldn't be king? Let's kill them all. Because no one wanted to go against him. His accomplishments were great. His height was great. His countenance was beautiful to look upon. But what happens in chapter 15? The Lord looks on his heart, and what does he find? He finds rebellion. He finds wickedness. And he is dismissed from being God's man. In chapter 16, we have the youngest of 8 brothers. He doesn't have a single line on his resume. He is young. He's still going through puberty, and he's not very tall. And the Lord says, do not look on him for what he is today, but look on him for what he will be one day. You know, we've talked about judging, and we've had a lot of laughs. We've looked at celebrities and their pictures, and we've joked about my height in that scenario. But I want to turn it just a tad. Because we can laugh about shortness and height and width and girth and experience and non-experience. But I think every one of us has been on the other end of judging. I think every one of us has been turned down by a date as a young person and said, was it my height? Was it my looks? Was it my skin complexion? We've been rejected from a job opportunity. And we've said, was it because I'm bigger than the other candidates? Is it because I'm shorter? Is it because I'm taller? We've all had a situation where someone hasn't treated us the way we thought we should have been treated. We walk out of the room and we begin to question, I wonder why. See, when we talk about judging and how God sees people more than how we see people, this is beyond laughing at height. This is beyond joking about childhood puberty versus adult beauty. This is what happens every day of our life. And would you just admit with me that when it happens to us, it hurts. When it happens to us, it's painful. And you know, the last thing that we want to do is see people differently than God does. And see, it says in verse 7 of chapter 16 that the Lord doesn't look on you according to your countenance. The Lord doesn't look to you according to your height. He doesn't look to you according to your stature. And so if the Lord doesn't look at us as on the outside, but more the inside, should we not, as children of God, should we not, as people who've said Jesus is my Savior, should we not, as people who claim to be a child of God, should we not return the favor to those around us and see those as God sees them, not as maybe the rest of the world sees them? Every week this fall, we've had a testimony. Someone, a part of our church, sharing their story. And this week's story is unbelievably powerful. It deals with a subject matter we don't like to talk about in our society, much less in our churches. But it's a testimony of what happens when God gets a hold of our hearts and we start seeing people as God sees them and not as maybe others do. And at the end of this video, you're going to see an amazing thing that occurred in this church some years ago. And then we'll talk about it.
My name is Ben Gibson. My wife is Dana. My son is Noah. We live in Madison, Georgia, and we have been coming to First Conyers for approximately about 6 years. I was born in Birmingham, Alabama. Growing up, I was the youngest of 9 kids. I went to school, Burning Points Baptist School. We were sent there. Some of my siblings had went through the integration in the schools and all. I actually had a sister who did not graduate from high school normally. She wound up going to night school to finish because of the integration issues and things like that. And so when we came along, I had went to public school as a first grader and then was pulled out, and then we started going to a private school. And pretty much the gist of the reason was because there was no black people there. Growing up, it was interesting to look around and see that there was no kids other than white kids at the school. But at the same time, the people who was cleaning the halls and taking out the trash and working in the lunchroom were not white. They were black. And I remember even a time when I was in about the fourth grade, a family, an Indian family, came, and they had girls and applied, and they were not allowed to come to our school because of their color. Later on in high school, junior high school, I played basketball and everything, and we played against a school who had a black player. It was another Christian school from a local area, but they were not allowed to come to our gym. Anytime we played them, we had to play them at their place because they had a black athlete. And so that was some of the stuff that growing up sort of shaped. And it was never anything that came out that said these people are bad or we're better than these people or anything like that. It really, a lot of it was just unspoken. A lot of it was what we saw, the situations that we were in. Basically, we were put in situations because of somebody else's preconceived ideas. And because of the situations we were in, that's what we learned, and in reality, that's what we practiced for a large portion of my upbringing. My judging, again, came from the situations that I was put in. You know, it might not have been in my parents' mind that they just didn't want me around anybody but white people. But because of the situations that I was put in, the life that I was in, that's really how it felt. So I guess I just followed suit and did the same things. You know, there was things that I did that I'm not proud of, things that I said that I'm not proud of because of that. I guess I learned to judge by example. Again, nobody came out and said this is the way it is. Those who was around me, whether it be my parents, whether it be my older brothers and sisters, whether it be around the people that I surrounded myself with, whether it be from church, from school, from friends, just the environment that I was in. Got to be careful, those people who were around, because sometimes how they tend to do things rubs off on us. separation happens. There was fear that was involved with that too. Fear of those people are different. Stay away from them. Those kind of things. And so I believe I missed out on a lot. I believe that as a believer, we're all children of God. And if I'm made in the image of God and somebody who's different than me is made in the image of God and I'm not getting to experience them, then I'm missing a part of who God is. And so that being said, I believe I missed out in childhood. And later in life, when the tables turned, I believe that point was proven. I believe that, that point was fleshed out in my life and the experiences that I've had since then. There began to be some questions. And then, you know, it really was something of interest when we weren't allowed to play the team with the black player on our, you know, in our gymnasium. That was one of those things. As an inquisitive kid, I began to question, you know, what is all this about? And then in my 10th grade year, my sophomore year in high school, we left the private school system, left that school. That school was fixing to close. And so we moved into a public school. And I played basketball and immediately went out for a basketball team. And I was then playing elbow to elbow, sweaty body to sweaty body with non-whites. I was one of two white kids that was on the basketball team. And all of a sudden, everybody else's preconceived notions that I had grown up with, I was seeing it myself for the first time and realizing the things I had been told, the things I had been told to practice, wasn't true. And it's amazing what happens when you sit down and you eat with somebody or you sweat alongside somebody and you realize that there's a whole lot more things that you have alike than you do different. And that's really what began to change my heart and my mind. But little by little, whether it be playing basketball or whether it be when I entered into the workforce, and I began to see people differently, and an opportunity came to get to know people. And even though judging is still a strong word here, I was able to start judging people based on who they were and not what they looked like, not how much money they had. You know, not based on their color, not even based on their gender. I had an opportunity to go into the inner city as a freshman in college and work at a church. And God did some work there and began to mold my heart to realize what He had in store for me and what it was going to be like to have a crock pot mentality when it came to the body of Christ and what God was wanting to do. Love demands my soul. I got married. We didn't have children, couldn't have children on our own. And God opened the door for us to adopt Noah. And of course, Noah is, he's not white, he's not black, he's biracial. And something that happened at that point was I realized immediately that it was part of who he was that I didn't know anything about, for the most part, and realized that even more so, I needed to be around people who were not white, who loved the Lord, and who could show my son a little bit of who he was, and the fact that he needed a mentor or mentors who were not white, because he wasn't white. The difference between who I was as a child and who I am now is really the difference as black and white, day and night, for what he showed me and the fact that I was willing to, by his grace, willing to let go of what I had known by the experiences that he placed in me, accept that which he had for me. And it's not just for me, it's for all of us.
You know, the body of Christ, the people of God, who live by the Word of God, are subject to live according to that. And can I say, as the current pastor of this church, how good it is to know that the people who were here worshiping long before I was even around the state of Georgia looked at the Word of God and said it's more important to look on somebody's inside than it is on the outside, no matter what everybody around them was or was not doing. I found out at 9:20 this morning. I apologize for not knowing. Life has been hectic in my house. I have not watched much of the news. But I found out at 9:20 this morning, I mean, I've seen things go by, but it just kind of resonated with me that this is a weekend that here in Atlanta, we are celebrating someone who made great strides in the civil rights movement in the 60s with a memorial, with the remembrance of his name and his legacy. You may be thinking to yourself, you know what, Jeff, that's pretty good timing. This sermon series was determined over 6 months ago, and if you will remember, that memorial was postponed because of a hurricane. We never decided to share this information because of a memorial that's happening in Atlanta. We decided to share this information because we were digging through a box of archives, getting ready to celebrate our 175th anniversary as a church, and we stumbled across a handwritten letter that told me everything I needed to know about why whoever comes in this church feels welcome, feels loved, and feels appreciated. And I just want you to know, as a short, thick, white guy, I sure am glad.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com. Or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.